Amen. You may have a seat. We will now focus in on God's Word with our scripture readings for this evening. We have three passages for this evening. The first is from Psalm 13, and the second and third, both from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 through 41, and then chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Hear now God's Word, beginning in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And Mark 14, 32 through 41. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And continuing in 15, 33 through 39. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Glad you've joined us this morning or this evening. And I just want to encourage you to do what Lucy prayed about. If there are things that are going on, if you're that I really opened in 1993, just up the street from where I grew up. And my parents became raving fans of this place. And I can't imagine how many times they have gone to this restaurant. It's been, I don't know how many times, but this little bistro grew into a massive restaurant empire, incredibly successful, different concepts across 12 different states. And a few weeks ago, of course, everything changed. Cameron Mitchell was interviewed on, and of course the restaurant was Cameron's restaurant on Dublin Granville and Linworth Road. And he was interviewed on this program called Squawk Box, which is a financial show. And he said that he met with his investors and bankers on March 3rd. And at that time he shared with his investors just how well the year had gone, that it had been incredibly profitable and things looked very, very bright. And then he said that on March 19th, they had gone from 4,500 employees to 6 employees. And as he was describing this, he said this, quote, We don't have contingency plans in place for the unimaginable. Part of the problem, I think, with 21st century Christianity in America is that we generally find suffering unimaginable. Like, we just don't imagine. And perhaps this is because we happen to be living in a time of unprecedented wealth, technology, medical care, comfort, and long life. And these are all real blessings, but through the course of history, exceedingly rare blessings to experience all at the same time. I think because of this, it is hard for us to imagine as Christians what is actually true. Life is very beautiful, and life is also very tragic. As the 500-year-old Book of Common Prayer says it quite succinctly, in the midst of life, we are in death. For the last few weeks, ordinary life as we know it has been incredibly disrupted by a plague and a reaction to that plague by our political leaders. Might have been very wise decisions. It might not be. Hard to tell right now. We will find out. But either way, and no matter what you are personally experiencing right now, it's good to remember that life is both precious and tragic. There will be times in our lives when we will ask this question, how long, O Lord? How long? There will be times in our lives when the darkness is so thick that the light of God's love for us in Christ might seem like a tiny pinprick of light. How long, O Lord? Lord, are you good? Lord, are you here with us? That's what we are going to look at in the scriptures this evening as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for gathering us virtually, and we pray now that your word would come in power, that you would speak to us through this unbelievable event in human history, the cross of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. I pray for all of the individuals and families that are listening and worshiping with us tonight. I pray for those who are new especially, and I pray that you would speak to them, Holy Spirit. Father, send your Holy Spirit to them and to all of us, that we might understand more clearly and more powerfully what it means that you truly are a God who has come near and who has gone to every length to redeem us from our own sins. And we pray this in the mighty, strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The first point I want to make is this. We are not accustomed to being out of control. We are not accustomed to being out of control. Actually, more accurately stated, we are not accustomed to having our lack of control being exposed for what it actually is. Most of us have a certain sense that things ought to go well in our lives. It is quite normal for us to have that view, I think, because for most of us, things have in general gone pretty well in our lives. And we don't live in a time project into the future and to say, well, things have gone well thus far, and at some point, I'm sure things will slow down. I'm sure that I will get old, and maybe at that point, I will have my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren around my bed. I will be holding their hands, and I will drift off peacefully into eternal life with Jesus. At least that's how I think most of us draw it up. But the question is, what is? I remember when I was in my mid-20s and I was working for a guy who turned 40. And I thought, this guy, man, I am never getting that old. Like, this is not going to happen. And I'm 46 now, and 40 looks pretty good. Old, we can be sure, is not a fixed number. Old for me has gotten much older. The reality, of course, is that we actually have no idea when something is going to happen to us personally that will lay us utterly low. The pandemic has not changed this situation a bit. This can happen at any time, whether times are good or bad, but the pandemic has pulled back the curtain on what was always the case. We are not in control We're not in control of what's happening in our society. We're not in control of how long we live. We're not in control over whether the blessings of a modern society functioning properly will continue to come our way. We are not in control whether we will be healthy and prosperous. Now, we are certainly responsible for what we do, and our actions have tremendous import and consequence, but we certainly are not in control of the things that happen to us when we are not looking, when we least expect it. There's a theologian named Todd Billings who was married and had two young children, age 1 and 3, and this just happened over the last few years. He was diagnosed with incurable bone cancer. He was just shocked to find this out, and he wrote a book called Rejoicing in Lament. In this book, he says this: many Christians don't seem to expect to suffer, assuming that if we are good Christians who obey God's will, then we might face obstacles, sure, but not the great tragedies that appear senseless. But God has not given us a bargain such that he would spare us of unjust suffering if we seek to obey his will. End quote. The point is this, you and I, we cannot bargain with God. We are not in a position to bargain with God. He is the king of the universe. He sustains every breath that we take. He is in control. Friends, we are not in control. We think we are until something like what we're living through right now happens, or a brutal personal tragedy happens. We are not in control. Here's the second thing I want to say, is that we are not accustomed to lament. Because we live in an age of comfort, of long life and wealth, and because we generally underestimate the power of the tragic in life, when we are hit with tragedy, the effect can be doubly devastating. One, because of the tragedy itself, but two, because we are utterly unprepared. D.A. Carson, another theologian, he said this: one of the major causes of devastating grief and confusion among Christians is that our expectations are false. We don't give the subject of evil and suffering the thought it deserves until we ourselves are confronted with tragedy. If by that point our beliefs are largely out of step with the Bible, then the pain from the personal tragedy is multiplied many times over as we question the very foundations of our faith. Perhaps that is you tonight, and you have been through an unbelievably difficult time because of the last few weeks. I want you to know this. Thankfully, if we do know and listen to our Bibles, we find that we have a tremendous resource for the language of what to do when tragedy strikes. We have the language of lament. Lamenting is a biblical practice of crying out to God in our pain. Let me say that again. This is what lament is. It is crying, God, I feel alone. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? That's what the language of lament is. And in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. It's the longest book of the Bible. There are 150 Psalms. 50 of them, one-third of them, have to do with lament, including Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You hide your face from me. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? These are the times in life that the psalmist is describing when it feels like God has utterly forgotten us, like God has hidden his face from us behind an inscrutable plan that includes deep pain and loss on our part. And sometimes you just feel alone. You feel like you have no one to take counsel with except your own soul. These are not theologically precise truths. In other words, the psalmist is not saying what is actually objectively true. What he is doing is describing his own deep emotions in the moment. God feels like he's gone. He has forgotten. He's indifferent to the suffering of what's happening in his life. Unless God intervenes in Psalm 13, the enemy will prevail and he will die. He is begging for God to get involved and to save him. Note that this is not Buddhist resignation and a detachment from all of life so that you aren't hurt. Notice this is not some kind of karmic justice that there was something the psalmist did wrong and so this is what's happening to him in exchange to pay him back. Suffering and evil are real and God needs to show up in them. Of course, what we feel in these times, alone and abandoned, we're free to express to God. I think sometimes we Christians feel like we can't say these things to God or to our closest brothers or sisters in Christ because we feel embarrassed or we feel like God might be upset with us. Just read the Bible and you will find God's people suffering over and over again and crying out to him in pain. We know that sometimes we feel that God has abandoned, but the truth is that God is always with us and that we are never alone in our suffering. We are not alone in our suffering. The God of the Bible does not and never will answer to us. Yet he is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And he is with us to such an extent that he came in the flesh and he suffered for us. In the text in chapter 14 and 15 of Mark, Jesus has just finished his last public preaching before he goes to where we all know he is going, to the cross. And he's at the temple in Jerusalem. And the last words that he says as he is publicly preaching, ironically, are these words that we find in Mark 13:37. He says this, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake," which is fascinating in light of what happens immediately afterwards. Jesus gathers the disciples. They have the time of celebrating the Passover, the time when God rescued the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. And as they're celebrating the Passover, Jesus redefines it and fulfills it in himself. He says to his disciples, as he gives them the bread and the wine, he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you." And then he tells them that they will betray him. They will turn away from him. And Peter makes a very bold, very brash, and very bad prediction. This is what he says. "Even though they all fall away, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they come to the garden after the meal has been shared together, the Garden of Gethsemane. And we encounter an absolutely rock bottom, sorrowful, woeful. "Remain here. Stay awake, keep watch while I pray." And so he goes a little bit further into the garden and he comes back after praying and they're asleep. And he wakes them up and he goes back and he prays more and he comes back and they're asleep and he does it a third time. Three times, Peter and company, so far from dying for Jesus, cannot even... Though we are never alone in our suffering, Jesus was. And he cries out to God in chapter 14, verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me." Listen to the lament. He wants his circumstances changed. And he goes to his father and he uses the Aramaic Abba, which is this term of intimate, loving relationship between a dad and his child. Jesus, who is fully human and fully divine, acknowledges his Father's absolute sovereignty over all creation, all things. In light of that, he has the power to do anything he wants. And it is as if Jesus says, "Father, I know you can do what I'm asking. Take this terrible punishment that I do not deserve away from me." I think in this moment, Jesus distills and clarifies what is the most mysterious and difficult reality of tragedy and suffering in all of our lives. It's this: God is all powerful and he could remove it. And sometimes, thanks be to God, he does. We pray and God answers. We pray for healing and he heals. We pray that God would bring that straying child back to the faith and God does it. We pray that God would heal a marriage and he does. God does answer our prayers. He does alleviate suffering. And yet, in his mysterious plan, there are times when the all-powerful God says, no, I will not remove this suffering from you. I will use this suffering to bring about something that you can't even imagine. And God the Father, who in this moment when Jesus is praying to him, had spoken clearly and loudly to Jesus throughout the Gospels, well, there is no recorded response. There is only silence, the deafening silence of God. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And there is only a mysterious brooding silence when Jesus says this. And so he is arrested, he's beaten, he's flogged, humiliated, tortured, and nailed to a cross. And the silence of the Father becomes the abandonment of God in the moment of Jesus' death. God the Father looks away from God the Son. The weight of your sin and mine, the crushing burden of the sins of the world and the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God once and for all against all sins, bears down on Jesus' shoulders. He cries out. And what language does Jesus use in the last moments of his life? The language of lament. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Alone, abandoned, suffering more than our faltering language can ever begin to describe, Jesus breathes his last. And in that moment, the curtain of the temple, the symbolic dividing line between the holiness of God, the sinfulness of humans. This is the curtain between the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple, and where no human being is allowed to go, say, here, when the priest comes in with the blood of a goat or a lamb and puts the blood in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. And that's the only time that a human being is allowed in the presence of God. In that moment, the curtain is torn from top to bottom, and the infinite divide between God and sinful people is removed. Jesus' blood sacrifice pays for all of our sins. Amen. Truly, as we live in a broken world, it is broken by our own sin, it is broken by suffering, and we will all experience death. The logic of the Christian life is not the logic of the American dream or your best life now. The very center of God revealing himself completely. That is the moment in all creation when God shows himself for who he is. We do not find God's glory in length of life, success of career, or pleasant days that are spent one after the other in quiet comfort. We find the glory of God revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we are commanded, if we follow him, to bear that cross every day. We don't need to go looking for suffering. It will find us soon enough. And it is not that suffering is a good thing. It is wicked and evil, and yet it is part of a broken world. And until Jesus returns in glory, it will remain a part of this broken world. When suffering comes, we can be sure that we will not find it alone. Our suffering servant Savior goes with us. He who died for us, he it is who promises to carry us through. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, Romans 8 tells us. We do not suffer alone, and so we trust in the steadfast love of the Son of God. Christian, we trust in the steadfast love of the Son of God. The cross of Christ tells us that we who follow this Savior will inevitably. But listen to the last words of the lament of Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Why would we trust God through suffering when God is all-powerful and he could remove it if he chose, but in his mysterious providence, he sometimes does not remove that suffering and we all will face death? Why would we trust him? Well, when he seems to be silent, when he could clearly alleviate suffering in his mysterious plan, but he does not alleviate it, here's why we trust him. Because no matter what we go through, no matter how hard life gets, no matter what pain we endure, he already dealt so graciously and bountifully with us through the suffering, the cross, the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's why we trust him. And we practice in suffering the discipline, and it is a discipline, of rejoicing in our salvation in and through pain. Because we know that God is always active in the most unlikely of places, just as he was most active in what looked like a shameful, humiliating defeat, the cross. He is also active in our own suffering and pain. This is not to say, again, that suffering and pain are good. They are not, and they will be destroyed one day when Jesus returns. But God, he's always working to turn suffering into good. He's always doing that, and he's doing that in your life. He's doing that in your life right now, or he will one day soon. We know this because of the cross. We know this because God is revealed most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is insanity to the world. This does not make any sense. This is madness to a world who is glorifying strength and beauty and power every day. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Through Jesus' suffering and death, we go from death to life. Far from worldly glory, where the lights shine brightly and the good and the beautiful reign, current era of unprecedented wealth and comfort, though we have had this pandemic notwithstanding, this moment, this wealth or your own suffering right now, it is light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory that awaits. We are free in suffering to express the full range of emotions to God and to carry. We can say to God truly, how long, O Lord? We don't know how long, but this we know. Our pain and suffering will be but a moment in light of the eternal joy and glory that awaits if we flee to the cross. Have you fled to the cross? Do you trust in the steadfast love of the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and come to understand that your own success or control or longevity or wealth are not your hope, but the cross of Christ is? Have you fallen upon the only hope that lasts forever? Jesus Christ crucified for you. You can embrace this Jesus even right now. I'm going to pray for us. I invite you to pray along and even to receive the good news of Jesus by repenting of your sins and trusting in him right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in our suffering, even when it seems that you have hidden your face from us, that you are silent, that you are absent, we know because of Jesus's death on the cross that you have dealt bountifully with us, that no matter what we are going through now, Lord, if we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, if we repent of sins and trust in him and walk with him, then whatever we are going through now is going to be light and momentary relative to what we will experience with you in eternal joy. Right now, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them courage. I pray for those who are anxious and suffering. I pray that they would glory in the cross of Christ, that they would know that you are doing a work in and through them, even as they struggle. And I pray now for those who are part of this live stream, this worship service, who do not know you. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to them, that they might be broken by their own sinfulness, by the cost of their sin that required the cross of Jesus Christ to redeem them. And I put their faith in you, Jesus, that they might walk with you forever and ever. I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.